We appreciate that. We're using as a subject text for this, and as I'm speaking, you guys are just looking at me, and I'm just wondering if I should, if you're zoned out, or if you're listening, or hoping that you are, and I'm just hoping it's not. I hope it's helpful. So you can always give me insights and ways in which I can help in that. I'm not a handout guy, so maybe I should be, and maybe what I'll do is make some kind of outline. Maybe I will make some kind of outline so you can hear, or at least see that there is some order and structure to what I'm thinking about, and that you can think about these things. But we're going from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. I'm going to read it again, and then just brief review. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we considered the attitude with which we're to come in faith, in confidence of the Scriptures to guide us, and that we need not be anxious about the nurture of our kids, even though we can be concerned and careful about that. We don't need to be anxious because we walk by faith. And even in those things, as we trust God, like with everything we do, we have to trust Him as well with the children that He gives to us. And we know what we are. We know that we are frail. We know that we have our own weaknesses and our own sins. And so as we seek the Lord, we seek His wisdom and guidance. And then we spoke about the whole context of the book itself. The whole context of the book leading up to this very command is the gospel and God's grace, His sovereign grace in our lives, and His exceeding great power toward us who believe, that we're able to do things by His Spirit, and God will give us wisdom, and God will give us His Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we take to heed all the things that we learn about all of life, you know, that's really, sometimes when you do counseling, people want to just kind of deal with the issue that they're dealing with. You know, well, we've got an issue with money or something like that, and generally, you know, you've just got to really just go back to the Scriptures, the whole of Scriptures, to be able to deal with the whole of life, because our life is going to have all kinds of individual issues. But really, it's going to be, okay, how are we relating to the Lord? How are we trusting Him? How are we seeking His Word in all things? And so we're focusing on a particular responsibility and calling that God gives to fathers, and also, you know, in parentheses, the queen of the roost, and that's the wives as well. But the responsibility, you know, rests on the guys, you know, and that's really where it goes. My disappointment with myself has always been me, never my wife. And my disappointment sometimes with regard in the church is that, you know, the women are doing all the good work, and the men themselves, you know, they've just got to kind of be jacked up, you know, to do the things that they should do. You know, my desire is that you men here, obviously you moms as well, but that you would be the examples, that you would be the teachers and examples, not only to your children, but to the other men that are, you know, in this church. And so, and you're not too young to do that. You know, young men can be great examples to old men and great encouragements. And so I want to encourage you in that. But then we considered last time, and he says, fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children. And I said, really, maybe the main consideration behind that word is, or that idea, is don't ruin the relationship that God has granted to you with your children. God has given to you those children, and there is what we would call natural affection. And that is a mighty leverage, you know, in terms of raising your children, the leverage of a natural affection that they would have for you and that you have for them. And that can always be challenged. It's going to be challenged because of sin. It's going to ebb and flow in a certain sense, but it is something that God has granted, even as little fallen creatures. And that there is a natural affection to take advantage of that, and do not let that relationship, that natural relationship, get ruined. And so, you know, being mindful, what is going on in this relationship, even in the midst of establishing rules, patterns of conduct, dealing with issues of discipline and all of that, what is happening in our relationship, my relationship with my child? You know, in other words, is this natural affection, is this relationship where they have confidence in me and that there is an intimacy, is that being maintained? And so that is, I think, the concern here. And I mentioned some destructive, how to ruin a relationship. So I kind of did it negatively. And I'm just, I mentioned some things, and I'm just going to mention them, and I'm going to finish up that whole thing. Habitual harshness and severity. Just a harsh, mean, crotchety, grouchy kind of place, you know, or leadership. And it's going to be marked, and again, this is really, I'm going to say this too, the whole climate of the home is really marked by the husband. The nature of that headship, the nature of that realm, as it were. The wives have the godly wife has a very marvelous influence. And most of the time it seems like the wives have that influence. And they can be encouraged. But men, we've got to make sure that the climate of our home in the atmosphere is, we're faithful, that it's not harsh and severe. And I just put some of those, irritable and testy and all of those kinds of things. Moodiness, lack of self-control, all of those kinds of things that can be destructive to that relationship. And then I just put, secondly, or I mentioned what I called unreasonable and unrealistic expectations. You know, a constant pressure on them to perform or to look good. And then the other issue of the fact that really, why do I want them to perform? Why do I want them to look good? And is it really for my reputation? You know, what does it look like for me? And sometimes we kind of live on a defensive posture. You know, we're going to raise our children so we look good. No, we raise our children so they themselves might seek Christ and out of the Spirit do good. And that, in other words, it's not our reputation. You can be an excellent parent, and you may have little rebels. Well, you will have, and naturally, but in one sense, but that's going to happen. And so it's, you know, and I said, sometimes we have to be careful of judging parents by how the children act. You know, you can't. Maybe there may be sometimes where parental neglect and all those things might account for it, but again, we have to be careful about that. You know, Samuel had bad kids, and everybody says he must have been a bad father. You know, David had bad kids. He must have been a bad father. And we can see all the weaknesses of those things. But making judgments of parents on the basis of the behavior of children is not necessarily a wise or good thing. Okay? And it's not wise for you to live your lives wondering what everybody else is thinking about your kids. You know, and if you, in a sense, you know, like, I mean, from the pastoral viewpoint, I feel sorry for parents, you know, if their kids start crying in church and say, oh, pastor's going to be all upset about that, you know, and everything else. You know, I'm not upset at all. I said, that's kids. That's what kids do. We want kids to be able to be a part of it, or all those things. And kids wiggle and cry and do all those things. And so we understand that. So we're not. Or if we see the kids out of sorts, we're just, you know, what do? We pray for the parents. You know, those are hard issues. And most of us, you know, we have basically normal kids, which means, okay, obviously they're sinful kids. But, you know, some parents, you know, have... I talked to a man this last week who had visited before, and you know they've taken up, which is amazing to me and challenging to me, taken up just foster care, you know, and just, you know, what we're going to do is they're taking in kids, and they're taking in those kids whose moms have been alcoholics and drugs and all of those things, and it's amazing as he speaks about the challenges of that, you know, and I'm. You know, and I'm thinking, boy, I am so glad that Penny wasn't a drug dealer or drunk, you know, that we weren't. In other words, our children came out with already at least normal health and normal strength. But then again, you know, some of these, you know, the challenges of that, or even just, severe autism, or, you know, things that mark it where it's just absolutely difficult. I mean, you know, as I think of us, generally, we have challenges. But God has been gracious as well, you know, in terms of our children's health mentally and their upbringing physically and all those things. So we want to, you know, God has been so kind. But again, there's challenges that we don't understand with one another. And so just that parents don't judge one another and that parents don't wonder about what others might be thinking about them. You know, those are always the concerns. So I just have unreasonable and unrealistic expectations, you know, and just being careful, you know, of knowing their limitations and recognizing those things. And then hypocrisy, you know, that they, you know, as we said with the Pharisees, do what they tell you to do, but don't live the way they live. And that's the last thing that you want to characterize you. That they can say, "Huh, that's like mom and dad," you know, and that's, you know, preaching can be the same way. And the reality is, we always know, at least you always have to preach better than you are, and you always have to parent and direct them better than you are, you know. But we want to be as close as we can. We want to be growing in Christ, you know, that we will ourselves not appear as hypocrites, and that we're marked by a consciousness of our own sin. And that they themselves will acknowledge. This is the reality we're fighting with. This is the, and we all need a Savior. And so those things we want to set before them. And so hypocrisy, you know, we want to be those who aren't living as hypocrites, because that's how we can ruin a relationship. And I think the last one I did, and I don't know if that was three of them. Yeah. Then was neglect and indifference. You know, just really not being involved with them. You know, I think sometimes this culture seems to me to be, okay, you get married, then you get a dog, then after you get the dog, well, let's have children too, because that's another thing that you add to it as a, you know, and then you don't like the dog as much, and so you have the child, but what do you do? And again, I'm not saying the church family does it, but then it seems like the culture does. Then you send the child to preschool, you know, just get them out. We've got a pet, we've got a child, you know, and we go on. And, you know, and there's this kind of life that a child is an accessory, you know, and something that we have, you know. And say, no, they're not an accessory, you know. God has given them to you that you yourself might nurture them. And, you know, and if there's anything that ever manifests our self-centeredness, isn't it? First of all, we get married. We think we're wonderful. Then we get married and we see how wonderful we aren't. You know, and we say, well, finally, you know, I'm kind of adjusting to somebody else. It's kind of making demands on me. Then we have kids, and then we really see how self-centered we are, you know, that we're going to have to minister to them. So this is a challenge for us, and so that's what we have to do, no, don't neglect them, you know. Have time for child's play, you know. Have time to, you know, play Candyland 500 times, you know. You know, or read, what's my little favorite one, Early Bird. Yeah, Early Bird. I don't know if any of you have Early Bird, but it's a classic little book. Who was that guy that wrote that? Does anybody have Early Bird? Okay, yeah. I read Early Bird so many times. And then, of course, you know, Sam I Am, Sam I Am. I do not like, you know, eggs and ham. So all those kind of things, you know. So, you know, you just go to it, you know. And, you know, in times like as a parent, you know, you're just sitting there and, you know, while you're reading or something, you know, you fall asleep. That's happened to me, you know. I'm just, okay, reading the story. So, but you're involved in all those kinds of things. And you know that, you're already. But not to the point, you know, where, you know, they just say, you know what, I can't talk to dad. I can't talk. And oftentimes it's more that than it is mama, you know. The mamas are open again, you know. And God has granted women that, you know, the nature of that, you know, of those tender, open hearts. But men, we, you know, we're kind of the silent type. And that's kind of what we have to be careful about, you know. Neglect and indifference, you know, withholding physical affection, physical, you know, expressions of it, you know, hugs and touches and embraces and all of those kinds of things. So, and then now I'm just going to move to two more of these. Oh, no, actually, three more. Okay. And it's this. I call it undue partiality and favoritism. Undue partiality and favoritism. I don't know if any of you ever remember the Smothers Brothers. This is just showing me I'm way back, Tom and Dick. And they were comedians and they were fun, but funny guys. And they had a series for some time back. But it was always this. Tommy was always saying to Dick, says, "Mama loved you best." And you know, and that was always the thing that they were making, this whole idea. Mom loved you best. And we know about favoritism. I mean, Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. Jacob favored Joseph. And you remember all the outcome of that, you know, unwittingly what that produced. I mean, it was Jacob's favoritism of Joseph, you know, and Joseph had his dreams, you know, and of course, you know, in his youthfulness, you know, he shared those dreams of his dominion over his brothers and dad. But again, it was that Jacob showed that favoritism. And what did that produce? Do you remember from your study of the scriptures?
Jealousy.
Yeah, jealousy. Jealousy that metastasized into murder, you know, or willingness to murder and everything else. And we don't think about that. And, you know, and in a certain sense, David was the same way. And David went up and down, as it were, with Absalom. And, you know, and in a certain sense, and probably a favoritism toward Absalom. And then even in his death, in that sense, moaning over his death, you know, forsaking all, you know, if it wasn't for the intercession of Job, you know, the army would have abandoned him. And so this, you know, we've got to watch out for this idea of favoritism, you know, a jealousy that is aroused in their own hearts because of some kind of, I guess I'd just call it fairness, unfairness and partiality, you know, discouraging comparisons. You know, why aren't you like your brother, you know, or, you know, hey, you know what? You're always talking about all of the skills and achievements of one and not the other, you know. And one is always getting all the praise and the other one seems to be getting all the criticism. Now, sometimes that happens because I just remember, not because I was a good boy, but I just knew better. I was smart that I wasn't going to get any discipline, you know, so I was able to hide my badness, but my brother just was open bad, you know. And so basically, I was, you know, I didn't get any of those kinds of challenges, but it seemed like my brother was always getting disciplined all the time, such that my mom said I went to bed crying at night all the time because I had to discipline your brother. And to her credit, there wasn't any kind of favoritism, you know. There wasn't any kind of, you know, it's recognized our kids have different skills, they have different gifts, and you know, this one's athletically gifted, you know, and if you're inclined to like athletics, you know, great surfer, yeah, but no, he doesn't even want to surf. Can you imagine that? You know, what's he want to do? He just wants to read, you know. He wants to maybe write music or something, you know. And so it's, are you appreciative of all of those, you know, where God is directing them uniquely too, and showing them that you love them, you know? In one sense, we are favored people. God shows favoritism. He shows favor to us. But we all know, and we all know that this, the love of God toward us is great and, in a sense, indiscriminate. And in a way that, you know, to be like our Heavenly Father, that same way that we would know that love, you know, so we're able to recognize and appreciate their differences. And I'm not sure, where I got the quote here, but it says, "The heart so treated by favoritism will burn at length to a crisp under the fires of resentment." And maybe the other problem is not only resentment at you for the favoritism, but resentment toward the very siblings they have. And so watch out for that, okay? And then, let's see, A, B, C, D, E, F is maybe five. Okay, unreasonable commands and rules. Unreasonable commands and rules. Having rules for the sake of rules. having many rules, countless rules, which multiply the occasions of defense. Where there is no law, there is no sin. But man, you start putting laws up and barriers up and everything else and all kinds of, you know, they can't help but step on some minefield or commit some kind of offense. Now, I'm not saying that we can't set up rules and we can't set up barriers, and especially so in the young years that all of you guys are in, most of you are in, those young years of your children, that you can't set up rules. But be careful about, you know, getting carried away with that whole kind of thing. Like the home is, I just call it like a minefield. You know, the poor little creature cannot but help step on some kind of trespass, go over some kind of fence. So be careful of legislation of every single activity. The multitude of opportunities for disobedience is what you're creating. And they're going to have enough trouble. So, you know, how many rules did God give in the garden? Just one, you know. He says, well, yeah, but this isn't the garden, right? I know. But in one sense, you know, the basic legislation, the constitution for Israel, how many rules? 10. You know, and you could put the rest of them in kind of the regulations, you know, not like the federal regs that just go on and on and on, you know, basically two chapters, you know, in the book of Exodus. You know, I mean, the capricious rules, I guess what I would say, rules that are really pointless, unnecessary, you know, that have no other purpose than just simply to rule. And that's not what you're trying to do. And I would call not only many rules, a multitude of rules, or unreasonable rules, and I'm not even telling you what rules to set, by the way, because you have liberty to set that under the gospel. You know, that's the thing. I'm so frustrated. I would like the how-tos and the no-tos. That's why we go to all the books. But the reality is God granted us liberty with regard to these things, with regard to how we do this. And so that's maybe frustrating to us. But also unclear rules. You know, rules where it's not, what are you expecting of me? Of course, the thing that you know about children is if you make rules, they know how to make exceptions. They know how to make qualifications. I mean, they become incredible attorneys, you know, that is just amazing. Wow, I never even thought about that, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, I need to, rule one, A, B, C, subpoints, you know, six. And, you know, it's like, whoa, you know. But unclear because, and which probably should teach us also, keep it simple. That might be a good thing, to keep it simple. And then probably inconsistent application of the rules. The rule applies, stay off the couch, you know, with food. You know, so they get on there with food, get off the couch. All right, boom, you know, they hear that voice. But then sometimes, well, you're so busy, you know, they're on the couch, and I'll forget it, you know. So it's, the rule isn't really, you know, isn't really going to be applied. There are exceptions, and they'll probably realize what it is. The rule is, you know, I can get on the couch when they're really busy or too tired to do something. You know, in other words, I mean, consistency is all those things. But I say, so keep, and I maybe I have it somewhere here. Maybe it's something that I will get to. Yeah, I guess I will. Yeah, I'll get to it anyway. Okay, so those, you know, too many rules, capricious rules, unclear rules, and inconsistency in the rules, or even changing the rules, you know. All of a sudden the penalty falls down, yep, you know, you can't do that anymore. Well, that's, okay, that doesn't seem fair either, does it? So... any of you ever have problems with any of these things? Okay, you probably will. I mean, if you live long enough. So the lastly, with regard to ruining a relationship, I just call it inordinate control, over control, or over protection. Over protection. This is kind of related to the previous. Why do we have so many rules, you know? And it's really, you know, it becomes, you know, kind of like an over strictness. You know, the rules are going to control them because we want to make sure they come out right. And that rules is what will make them right. No, rules what will be keep them within the maybe the parameters of sanity, you know, and order in the house. But what's going to make them right is the grace of God. And rules aren't going to do it, but rules are good, and we'll talk about those. So, you know, don't think I'm going off into this, you know, hands-off kind of parenting. But this kind of just kind of like a mechanical inflexibility, you know, with them, you know, strict, scrupulous control. You know, as I said, it's wholly appropriate in the early years. Camp Pendleton is a good example, you know, from maybe age 0 to 26, and then you've got to. Then you've got to start releasing a little bit. No, that's a joke. That's why you're laughing. And so you know, yeah, he doesn't mean that, and I don't. Okay. But one of the things that you're thinking about is that in terms of this control, in terms of this direction of their lives, and setting, as it were, the guardrails, you know, of a faithful obedience, that you're also looking to the idea that you're going to, oh, you know, loosen your grip on that, you know. And again, that's where we just absolutely need wisdom all the time, just seeking that we'll be able to do that, because that's where we want them to go. We don't want to keep, you know, even as they continue to grow, that this control seems to remain on them. And then when it appears in those teenage years that they're out of control, now putting more controls on them. I mean, you're just going the wrong direction with that. And so it's you've got to be careful about that. This overprotective pattern, you know, really begins to take away what you want to develop in them, an ability to have confidence in what they do and grow in that. And even to make mistakes, you know, in the whole process. Because we don't want to see them make mistakes. We don't want to see them. And again, we don't want to see them make it on a consistent basis. But sometimes it's so tight that there is no room for movement and personal judgment. And you want to develop that. And you say, well, I'm glad I don't have to do it right now. Because they just need to be fed and moved and dressed and all those things. But just realize where you're going on this, and that this isn't the main pattern of what you're going to do. You want to foster their growth in independent judgment in terms of those kinds of things. So those are my comments with regard to how to ruin a relationship. And I don't know if you have any other ideas, and you may be able to suggest some other categories of ruining relationship, but and maybe we know which ones, we know when we fail, so I'm just going to leave it that way. So I'm going to go, I have some practical observations, because this is on practical parenting, but I want to make some positive things. Oh yes, I see that hand. Yeah.
For like safety and stuff like that. But then, like, at some point, are you like, I hope I raise them well and loosen a little bit? Or like,
yeah.
That's what
we'll talk about. I kind of call it the kind of the steady release. And we'll talk about that in terms of when we talk about, you know, bringing them up. And we'll just talk about the process of bringing them up. But that's right. Yeah. There is a loosening of the grip on that. You know, and that requires our discernment, you know, as well on, you know, how wise that is. You know, and again, it's going to be different, right? Because every one of them is going to be different. And so that's always the challenge. I mean, we just like, it isn't going to be cookie cutter, and it isn't going to be cookie cutter. You're not going to find the same results, you know, with each little creature. It's just the way life is. One of them, you're going to be able to tell them something. Their heart's going to be broken. They're going to be repentant. They're going to just do and run and all the way with what you say. And every now and then you make a little mid-course correction, you know. And then there's some, you just like some little sheep, you got to keep your hands on the hindquarters and directing them every single way, you know. And it's in the same family with the same, you know, godly parents, or the same parents that are working, you know, they'd say, what in the world, what went wrong? You know, we've got a little demon here in the house, you know. And then you become a demon. So, you know, You know, you become crotchety, you know. And so so it is different. It's different with all of them. And so that just this understanding again that, okay, we've got to figure this out. And, you know, and again, this is what I just say. In the midst, all these issues come up just day by day, little things. And we begin to doubt ourselves. We begin to wonder, okay, am I doing this exactly right and all that? And that's why I'm saying, okay, listen, understand that God understands and knows the issues and knows our hearts, knows our desires. And God is pleased, you know, through that to work out His good will, you know, to in our children. And yeah, and the Lord is very gracious, you know. I mean, some of us have come from unbelieving homes. I was raised well by unbelieving parents. I wasn't raised to know the Lord, but here I am. I'm saved, you know. And God, I'm thankful to God for what my unbelieving parents taught me, you know, about life and all those kinds of things. And so if God is so pleased to do that, you know, then He'll be pleased, won't He, to work with godly parents who are saying we're trying to do the best we can. He will work out His will in that. And that's what we rest in with regard to it. So, okay, so I'm going to move on to what I call constructive directions. Okay, and how can we be constructive? And what's the pattern I'm going to use? Well, the pattern I'm going to use for constructive fatherhood is the best father, who is our God, God the Father. You know, how does our Heavenly Father deal with us? Okay, then that's how we can deal faithfully with our children. And so I have five, count them, Calvinistic things to tell you. Not really. Okay, let's see. I think that's it. Okay, so here we go. First of all, jealously cultivate intimacy with them, their intimacy. Jealously cultivate your intimacy with them. Listen, God is intimately acquainted with all our ways. He's intimately acquainted with all our ways, Psalm 139:3. And in this, it's more than just simply presence, okay? It's a loving personal interest and a loving personal involvement. God loves us and He's intimate with us, and God is pleased to make it known. God is pleased to, you know, I mean, it's interesting. You know, Jesus says, how many times, in fact, Jesus, you know, it speaks of Jesus, love them to the end. You know that I love you. And God Himself declares His love to His people. We know that we're loved because He tells us He loves us. So He tells us He loves us. He shows us He loves us. And He tells us that everything He does is out of His wise love. And so this is what we also ought to make plain to them. He's the great communicator. He tells us that, you know, and I really like, and again, I think Paul picked that up in terms of his ministry to the saints in 2 Corinthians. You know, do I love you? God knows I do love you. If I love you more, am I to be loved the less? And this whole aspect of this, of the communicated love of God through Christ and then through His apostles and then to us, is something that we ought to take up as that pattern of great-hearted parenting. That we have great hearts toward our children, and that we love them, and that we want to understand them, and that we're going to be those who are willing to tell them that we love them, you know. And again, the silent type father, I know this is, you know, again, you know, and maybe that's kind of where you're inclined, but in one sense, you know, telling is a good thing. Making it plain that we love, and you know, not an empty kind of stuff, not a greeting card kind of love, but I'm talking about that, you know, where you're really not weary of letting them know, and you're not weary of manifesting it, and God does, He goes to great lengths, doesn't He, with regard to His concern for us, you know, O Ephraim, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? In Hosea chapter 11, you know, when Israel was a youth, I called them out. I loved them. He says, I led them with the cords of a man. I bent down and fed them. And you have this picture in Hosea 11 of God, in a sense. It's an incredible picture of kind of on his knees, you know, with his hands open as he takes this infant nation and would bring it into his arms. And he's telling them all of the times that he himself fed them, cared for them, called them out, and then they themselves went away. And then even as they were going away in the book of Hosea, whoring, as it were, after the other nations, he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim, O Ephraim? My heart is overturned within me. And he says, and then the thing that's so amazing, because I would say, if I saw that, if I saw those rebel children going away, pretty soon you just kind of get fed up and says, well, good riddance, get out of here and go get what you deserve. And God says, you know, he says, I will not forsake you. And then he says, because I'm a holy God. I said, holy God, that's the reason you ought to get rid of them. But his holiness, he says, I'm not like men. You know, because that's what we do. We write people off, write our rebels off, you know. And again, that's going to be the challenge too. You know, each act of rebellion, each act of disobedience and everything else, we know how that affects our own hearts. You know, either defensively, how dare you do that to me? Or, you know, and we begin to, you know, that natural affection that God has given, and even the grace of love by the Spirit, you know, begins to be tested. And so we've got to overrun that by God's grace and seek that we would persevere, that we would have the heart of God. Oh, Ephraim or whatever their name is, Phoebe or Timmy, maybe, you know. How can I abandon you? How can I forsake you? How can I not continue to love you? Me, myself, who have been loved by God, they're going to see the manifestation of God to his children, and it won't fail. And that is, in a sense, that's superhuman, but it's divine. So when we would run away, he would go after us, and he stoops, you know, and all of those things. And fathers, you know, be jealous for their hearts. And that's what the psalmist says in Solomon, Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Know them, you know, how can we ask them to give them their hearts, or them to give us their hearts, if we don't give our hearts to them? And that's kind of what Richard Phillips says in his book on masculine, male manhood or masculinity, whatever it is. I can't remember the name of it, but he basically said, this is, fathers, give your hearts to them. Bonded with them. And this is the whole idea. So as to guide their hearts personally to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To bind them to you. Bind them to the things that you're teaching. That's why, and this is, pastorally, again, thinking of Paul with regard to this love that he expressed. And I think Christ-like love he expressed to the church at Corinth, who was rejecting his apostolic things. He expressed his love to them. Why did he want them to love him so much? Because he was teaching them concerning Christ. And he didn't want them to be disaffected, because he knew that having that affection, they would listen to him and they would seek the Christ that he was seeking to bring to them. In other words, we love them for Christ's sake. And we love them that they themselves, knowing that love themselves, might be encouraged as we would speak about the love of Christ for them. And so that's what is at the heart of parenting, is giving them your heart. And this is Richard Phillips. He says, before we can convincingly plead, my child, give me your heart, it must be evident to the child that we have sincerely given our own. They must gain from us what they desire most, our attention, our approval, our involvement, and our time. That's what they need from us. It's interesting, give me your heart. It doesn't say, give me your behavior, right? It's, yes, they want good behavior, but he wants the heart, because that's what follows, you know. So tell them you love them every day. Show them that you love them, you know. Make it as plain as you can, you know. They knew, those disciples knew, when Jesus took that towel and wrapped himself to wipe their feet, they knew that he had loved them to the very end. and would do so, you know. And it's that's the life that we have, because that's what we're doing. We're wrapping our servants' towels in one sense, not to serve them, but to love them, you know, for the sake of Christ, that they themselves might seek Him, to work in their hearts, to become that fertile soil, that they will receive from those who love them the knowledge of a God who loves them even better than we could ever love them. So jealously cultivate their intimacy. And I usually, I always think about this one, you know, because sometimes it's, I think it's easier in the early years, because they're kind of the little thing, little bugs are kind of naturally affected, you know, affectionate. You know, but when they start getting their own little wills in exercise, then it becomes a little bit harder, you know. And so then it becomes harder for us to kind of keep pressing, you know, on that way in that love. But that's what we have to do. We've got to persevere in that whole thing. So cultivate that. And I was trying to think if there was anything I wanted to say about that. Maybe, I don't know if I'll say it or not. Yeah, don't let there ever become unwittingly an adversarial relationship in your heart with them. They will seem like your enemies, maybe. You know, I'm not saying it all goes south. It doesn't, and I'm not saying that. But again, but we do know that these individual souls with sin themselves begin, "Where have you been?"
I'm sorry.
Okay, sit down, son. Okay, because we're done, actually. Because I'm just seeing if that clock's right, we're done. Okay, so sorry. Okay, he's I kind of messed up. It's in the middle of it. We'll go on to the next four with regard to cultivating so those things. No, Father in heaven, Lord God, we delight in your love, and Father, we know it, and Lord, we desire it even more ourselves. We thank you, Father, that your eye is upon us, and that your heart is great toward us, as great even as when you sent your Son, Lord, and forsook him, that you might embrace us, running over the back of your holy and righteous Son, that you might bring us into an eternal embrace. And that, Father, we have known it. We have known that your jealousy for us. Oh God, may we show that kind of love to our own children. Lord, may we promote that intimacy in every way that we can to make it so absolutely apparent. Father, whether they recognize it or not, that we do love them. And God, that you would preserve that in our hearts, that we would not become weary. Lord, that we would not become bitter, that we would not become disaffected at all, but that you would give us that sweet grace that the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that we might love them. And Lord, love them to the uttermost and to the end. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. And Lord God, bless and guide these parents. And Lord God, their children. Lord, show them mercy and grace in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, class dismissed. You're free to go now.